Gracious God, we thank you for our brother, Peter. And as he comes to share with us from your word this morning, we pray, would you anoint him with your Holy Spirit? Would his words be your words? Father, we pray that he would have us just in the knowledge of your presence with him as we listen this morning. And may all the words of your mouth be established in our hearts. We thank you for him. We thank you for all the preparation he has put in. And we are expectant for your goodness. Amen.
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 Well, good morning, St. Mary's.
Good morning.
Malcolm mentioned that Steve and I had the privilege and the pleasure of going with him on Friday. When he told us we were going to a meeting at the filling station, I thought, that's a funny place to have a meeting. But it lived up to what it said. And we had an amazing time together and really saw God move in power. Can I get that more? You know, as I was preparing for this morning, I had a reoccurring thought, and it was simply this: what is the difference between having a knowledge of God and knowing God? And it just wouldn't go away. Then I realized that I have always had a knowledge of God. I was raised in a Catholic home. I went to Catholic school. I learned my catechism. I was told that God made me to know him, to love him, to serve him in this world, and to be happy with him forever and the next. There's nothing wrong with that statement. The problem was, no one told me how to achieve it. And then I religiously went to church every Sunday with my family. Every Sunday. Until the age of 17 and a half. And at the age of 17 and a half, I left home. Went down to the Taybridge station in Dundee. Got on the Flying Scotsman. Now you're beginning to know my age. Okay. And finished up in the Guards Depot and spent the next 9 years with the 1st Battalion Scots Guards and 4th Guards Brigade. Then I realized that there were people in Scripture just like me. And I began to read John chapter 3. A man called Nicodemus, a Jew, a Pharisee, a member of the council, the Sanhedrin. And he came to Jesus by night. And he was a man who ticked all the boxes. Pharisee, a member of the Jewish council, who went to church every Saturday. Well, he wouldn't go Sunday, would he? He was a Jew. And he was. But when he came to Jesus, this man who ticked all the boxes, when he came to Jesus, the first thing Jesus said to him, you need to be born again. I wonder how many people come to a place like this Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and tick all the boxes except the one that really matters. Have you been born again? Was Nicodemus born again? Of course he was. Read John chapter 19. Where was Nicodemus? He was at the foot of the cross. He was helping Joseph of Arimathea take this broken body off the cross, where he loved it and cared for it and embalmed it, as the Jewish custom was. Loving all this care and all this love on his Savior. And then they put him in the tomb. See, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was a guilt and sin offering for our sins. It says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's why Jesus was called the Lamb of God. If you remember in John chapter 1 and verse 29, John was with some of his disciples, and Jesus was walking by and he said, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was to be that once and for all sacrifice. And Jesus' last words before he gave up his life was, it is finished. But before we even look at that, let's not forget the cry before that. And the cry was one of anguish, of pain, of torment. What he was going through, never mind what he was going through physically, what was he going through spiritually? This was God's Son being separated from his Father, and Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he had to turn his back on his Son, because he's taken your sins, my sins, upon himself. We'll never forget the price our salvation cost this beautiful Son of God. What was finished? Everything he came to do. It was a cry of victory. Jesus said in John 17:4, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And he completed that work on the cross. What did Jesus come to do? He came to save the least, the last, and the lost. He came to provide atonement for the sins of all who would believe in him. He came to make a road back to God through sacrifice. Isaiah, the prophet, said 712 years before it came to pass, he said, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities or our lawless nature. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed or made whole. See, Jesus came to fulfill the law. The law says, well, Jesus says, do not think I've come to abolish the law. And the law says there is no salvation without the shedding of blood. The 300 plus specific prophecies dealing with the coming of Christ, his life's ministry, and his sacrificial death were all fulfilled at the cross. Jesus' cry, it is finished, means the debt is paid in full. It's always been, it has always been God's plan to rescue mankind. He said in Isaiah 49, say to the captives, come out. And to those in darkness, be free. Could you be talking to someone here this morning? See, that's the Father's heart. The Father's heart has always been to save the creation that he made. But the cross is far more than an outpouring of the Father's love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness through his Son. It's about enabling you and I to live without fear or condemnation or guilt. It's about knowing that we can be victorious over all the works of Satan. One of my passions is to see Christians living victoriously, because I don't think we do that too often. Oh. Isaiah prophesies, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall prosper, and you shall refute every tongue that rises up against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, says the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a promise. We need to understand that we have to stand on the promises of God. Because if we don't, then they're meaningless to us. It's no good praying about it, dancing about it, shouting about it. You have to stand on it. That's what makes the difference. We have to. God said to me as a young man, if you open your mouth for me, I will fill it. I'm standing on his promises this morning. See, living in victory is not something you have to strive for because it's ours already. But there are things we have to know and believe and stand on if we are to walk in victory. I'll never forget the very first men's charismatic conference I was invited to. And there was an old man, probably at my age, an old man, and he spoke about standing on the promises. And I'll never forget, it got engraved in my mind. He threw his Bible on the floor and jumped on it and says, "Gentlemen, I'm standing on the promises of God." Never left me. The first thing we need to know is living in the victory of the cross doesn't mean that you won't sin. It doesn't mean that you won't mess up. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And that was written to the church. I hope no one in this place this morning believes in sinless perfection. Because if you do, you're in a hiding to nothing. Satan will go fishing and grab something of your past and dangle it before you. Trust me, he will. See, all the fullness of God may dwell in us, but it's contained in some very flawed earthenware. I was going to ask you to turn around and look at the person next to you, but no, that'll get me into trouble. Okay. But when we mess up, it doesn't alter the fact of who we are in Christ and that God is for us. If we're to walk in the victory, this truth is vital. Because if you believe what you think, it affects what you say and what you do. You're a counselor? You'll know that. I just love what Hezekiah says in Isaiah 38, 17. The king says this. He really had it sussed. This is what he says. "In your love, you keep me from the destruction. You have put my sins behind your back." There was someone who knew the truth. Where do you carry your sins? I've counseled a lot of people, and let me tell you, don't carry them behind their back. See, Paul makes it even clearer when he says, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from sin." If we're going to grow and move on in our Christian lives, we have to establish our lives on what we know and not on what we have done. You, like me, have probably done things that you're ashamed of, would like to forget, and all these other things. And if you focus on what you've done instead of who you are, then we're in trouble. The reason so many Christians are not maturing and enjoying the freedom Jesus victory gives them is because they have the wrong self-perception of themselves. How do you see yourself? See, they don't see themselves as they really are. And if you don't see yourself as you really are, you can't live in the good of who you really are. It's so important to understand that. Isaiah had certainly learned this lesson. He says, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God." Why? "Because he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness." That's the truth. How does our Heavenly Father see you? How does he see me? Exactly the same way. Oh, but nothing. That's how he sees you. That's how he sees us. And we need to understand that we're saved I'm the righteous. Let me try and give you a demonstration of what I'm trying to say. How your Father sees us. He sees us as righteous. He sees us as righteous because of his Son. Malcolm, can I ask for your help? Look, could you actually look in my bag and tell me what's in it? No, well, it might be if you do well. Can you? You can put your hand in if you want. You're absolutely sure. Oh, well. You can always trust the vicar, can't you? Okay. So, Malcolm, there's nothing in my bag. Malcolm, you should have gone to the Specsavers. But this is what we look like. Outside of Christ, the Father sees us as sinful. What does the word say? It says, we're like to him like filthy rags. And before I came to the cross, that's what I looked like. But when you come to the cross, something absolutely, totally amazing happens. There's a divine exchange. Okay? And Jesus takes all my unrighteousness from me, okay, and gives me his righteousness. That's what the exchange is. That's what happens. That's what we need to understand. That's what we need to see. When the Father sees you, when the Father sees me, he sees us through the sacrifice of his Son, and he sees his Son's righteousness in me, and he doesn't see my unrighteousness, because his Son has taken my righteousness, unrighteousness upon him. And I love what the king said, that he's put my sins behind his back. So where's your sins? They've gone. They're just not there. So why do we go and let Satan go fishing? Because that's what happens, isn't it? I don't know what you... Let me know what a gilly is. You know what a gilly is. Oh, yeah. You're a Scotsman, are you not? Gilly is someone who tends rivers in Scotland. Have you ever watched a gilly fly fishing? It's amazing skill. He casts the reels in. Until he catches what he's after. Satan is an expert at fly fishing. And if you don't understand that your sins are behind you and out of God's sight, he will come fishing for your past. And if you allow him to get hold of your past, he will then begin to bring you back into condemnation, guilt, and everything else he wants to do. I have learned from experience a wonderful spiritual saying, which I want to share with you because it will help you. And it's simply this. When he comes fishing for your sins, just say this to him, get on your bike. I once wrote a song. It never got into the top 1,000 of Christian music. Okay, but I'll show you one verse with it. And it simply is that it was about the armor of God. And it went like this. Take in your hand the sword of the Spirit. Swing it around your head at 40 revs a minute. Stand back and see what you've done. The devil's on his bike and you've got him on the run. That's brilliant, isn't it? Yeah. If you and I are going to live in the victory of the cross, we have to see ourselves as God sees us, righteous and saved. If we see ourselves any different from that, we are living an ungodly belief. See, hell sneers and says, who do you think you are? And heaven hollers and says, this is who you are. When I give my life to the Lord, 14 years after I joined the army, the first thing my pastor encouraged me to do was to share my testimony. I'm not going to share my testimony this morning, but he encouraged me. But what really got me, he said, I want you to share it with the first person you see. I'm thinking, what? I'm living four stories up in a multi-story building. I'm thinking, I'm bound to meet at least half a dozen folk before I get to my car. Okay. But I just made sure that I didn't. I got in the car, down to my mother's house, burst through the front door, said, Mom, I've given my life to Jesus. And she looked at me and said, but you've always been a good boy. Oh. Just shows your mothers don't know everything. See, Scripture tells that we have been redeemed and forgiven, that we are recipients of his love, his grace, and we have been made alive with Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, if that's your testimony, if that's your experience, then for goodness sake, give it away. Every time we share our testimony, we're proclaiming and sharing the victory of the cross. And let me tell you something else. It doesn't half give Satan and his demons the hump. It really does get right up their nose. He doesn't want the good news to be gossiped and spread. Just for a moment, before I round this up, just for a moment, let's reflect on who we are in Christ. Matthew tells us that we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. John tells us that we are children of God. We are chosen and appointed by Christ to bear fruit. Romans tells us that we are sons and daughters of God. We are joint heirs with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. You have to see yourself as children of God to live like children of God. Because if you don't, you can't. Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, when he saw the church, he knew there was something not right. And he just knew that some of these new Christians weren't living in the truth of who they were. And if we don't understand this truth, we can't live victoriously. And this is the whole thing. I want to see myself and you living victoriously. And this is what he wrote to the Ephesians 1:17-18. He said, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I pray also that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And so what the apostle was saying to the church, you need to be asking the Father for a revelation of who you are in him. Because once we see that, we can truly begin to live victoriously. Paul prayed for the people that they would have a deep, unshakable conviction from the Spirit of God of who they were in Christ, and that they were now children of God, a new person with a new identity. Is that how you see yourself? Because if you don't, get on your knees and ask for a revelation, and God will clearly show you who you are in him. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul goes on to say, tells us we are already victorious, raised up with Christ, and seated in heavenly places. I see, it's either truth or it's not. We either believe or we don't. We stand on or we just ignore it. What is it to be, church? To live in the victory of the cross, we have to trust and believe in what we know and not in what we see. And one of the things that we do know is this. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That we know. If there's anyone here this morning who has never accepted this amazing gift from God, this amazing gift of salvation, if you're here sitting, ticking all the boxes except the really final one, then Paul would want to say something to you. In the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And for those of us who are sitting here, having accepted this wonderful gift of life, for those of us who have been already filled and received his grace, his love, his mercy and forgiveness, remember who you are. and live victoriously. Steve.
Amen.